Good morning, River Church. I am Rebecca Sloan. I'm Andy's wife. He's the one usually up here making you laugh. I am the Leadership Training School Director here at the River Church. I have the immense pleasure of being able to invest into our 10 students this year and get a front row seat into what God is doing in them and how they're developing. It's really, really cool. So we are in the middle of our Therefore series, in the middle, just a few first couple weeks, and we are going through the book of Ephesians. Last week, Jill shared with us, and my main takeaway was that we are ducks and not dogs. So for those of you who are like, what is she talking about? She shared this revelation she had through this video on Facebook, I think, of this little duck who was adopted into this family with a bunch of dogs, and it grew up thinking that it was a dog. And she compared that to how us as Christians grow up in this world, but we are not of this world. I don't know about you, but I totally saw a whole like video montage in my head of like this little duck and this dramatic unlearning and his repeated failing and is almost losing hope, and then this like broken but sudden transformation and victory for this little duck. And it was also kind of in like Tom and Jerry animation in my head. So if you're with me, you're with me. But now we are getting into Ephesians, the second half of chapter 2. So last week, Jill shared on the first half of chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And what I got from it was that the first half of chapter 2 is about how what Jesus accomplished on the cross affects us and God and our relationship with God. We were dead, but now we are reborn. We have been saved by grace. We are his poetry, his visible self-expression, and we are reunited in community with God because of Jesus' sacrifice. So now getting into the second half of chapter 2, we need a bit of a practical refresher on what's going on in this whole book. So Ephesians was written by Paul. It was a letter to the church in Ephesus. Paul visited Ephesus on his second missionary journey. After a few years, he returns and he stays in Ephesus for 3 years teaching and discipling. So Ephesus, was one of the largest and most important cities in the Roman Empire. It was a hub of business and of trade, and it was a large center of immigration, which means that it had a large span of cultures, of religions, and of worldviews. It was culturally accepted in Ephesus to worship many gods, to pick and choose from as many gods as you'd like. Paul writes this letter about 6 years after his 3-year stay, and he's in prison in Rome. The church has continued to grow over these 6 years amongst the Jews and more so amongst the Gentiles. So amongst all of this diversity, there's also a very large Jewish population in Ephesus. They worshiped one God, and they kept themselves separate and distanced from the rest of the culture. And this spread animosity between the Jews and the non-Jewish or the Gentile populations. So as the church is building, this previous prejudice between Jews and Gentiles was still very present, and each group was complaining to be more spiritual than the other. So the main thing that I think is being expressed in the second half of chapter 2 of Ephesians is how what Jesus accomplished on the cross affects us and others. If the first half is about how it affects, about what Jesus did on the cross affects us and our relationship with God, the second half is how it affects us and others. So let's get into the text here. We're in verse 11 of Ephesians 2, and I'm going to be reading it in the Passion Translation. So don't forget that you were not born as Jews and were uncircumcised. Circumcision itself is just a work of man's hands. You had none of the Jewish covenants and laws. You were foreigners to Israel's incredible heritage. You were without the covenants and prophetic promises of the Messiah, the promised hope, and without God. So circumcision was a physical mark that made Jews separate from the Gentiles. In some translations, we see that Paul tells them, "You were called the uncircumcised," in quotations. And that wasn't referring to Gentiles politely or with much respect. It could have been borderline a racial slur, which just goes to show and emphasize that still Jews did not have a high praise to offer the Gentiles. They did not have much room in their hearts to think of them highly. So I don't know yet, but are you feeling the heat of these verses yet? Paul isn't going to be beating around any bushes. In verse 12, we see five things that the Gentiles were missing before Jesus: Jewish covenants and laws, Israel's heritage, prophetic promises of the Messiah, promised hope, and God. But here's the good news. In verse 13, "Yet look at you now. Everything is new. Although you were once distant and far away from God, now you have been brought delightfully close to him through the sacred blood of Jesus. You have actually been united to Christ." You guys, this is good news. This is good news for the Gentiles in Ephesus, and this is good news for us. In the Message version, the last chunk of verse 3 says, "Now, because of Christ dying that death, shedding that blood, you who were once out of it altogether are in on everything." Verse 14, "Our reconciling peace is Jesus. He has made Jew and non-Jew one in Christ. By dying as our sacrifice, he has broken down every wall of prejudice that separated us and has now made us equal through our union in Christ. Ethnic hatred has been dissolved by the crucifixion of his precious body on the cross. The legal code that stood condemning every one of us has now been repealed by his command. His true in essence, that's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, his full essence has made peace between us by starting over, forming one new race of humanity. Jews and non-Jews fused together." We have been made one. We have all been made one. So I have some examples here, and we're going to start super light, and we're going to work our way up. Candy corn lovers and candy corn haters have been made one in Christ. Star Wars fans and Star Trek fans fused together. Evolutionists and creationists, one in Christ. Democrats and Republicans fused together. BLM supporters and All Lives Matter supporters, one in Christ. The hope he brings and the peace he gives is big enough for generations of racial prejudice, broken relationships, political division, and family tension. We feel that heat now, don't we? Okay, here we go. Verse 16. "Two have now become one, and we live restored to God and reconciled in the body of Christ. Through his crucifixion, hatred died. For the Messiah has come to preach the sweet message of peace to you, the ones who are distant and to the ones who are near." You guys, hatred died, and we have all been made one in Christ. So we see Christians often on both sides of these hot ticket discussion items, whatever big argument or frustration or issue you have on your mind right now, more likely than not, we see Christ followers on both sides of the divide. So how could we possibly become united? I started very specifically with talking about the racial tension and the racial unrest of when this letter was written. I want you to grasp the reality. These verses are not a nice thought towards cute unity or love over there. Paul was addressing real human prejudice, real human discrimination. He is saying that our God is enough, that this power we have an invitation to access is enough. So here is where I land and where I self-assess on my own opinions or perspectives. I ask myself, if my Christian ideals, and I'm going to put it out there, I believe that Black Lives Matter. So if my stance, however, is causing and stirring up hate in my heart for people who think differently or people who have a different opinion, then that cannot be a fully Christ-like ideal. So again, if our Christian ideals are stirring up hate in our hearts for others, and if hate is too strong of a picture for you, think lack of love. Can you love somebody on the other side of an argument? So if it's stirring up hate in our hearts for others, then those ideals cannot be fully Christ-like ideals. And again, if hate is too hard to relate to, replace hate with prejudice. Replace hate with overwhelming frustration and anger, or again, a lack of love. Jesus came to kill hostility. He came to make us united. He came to preach peace. So I'm going to stop you there. I'm sure, as I do, you have a whole list of people who could really hear this message. But this isn't meant to challenge them. This is meant to challenge you. This is not meant to justify your stance against them. Where do you have hate in your heart? Where have you pitted yourself against someone else or a group of someone else's? Because that is the exact kind of hostility Jesus put an end to at the cross. Now, both entities or both sides of whatever argument you have in your head, where there are Christians on both sides and it doesn't seem like unity is possible, I believe that they are holding onto some truth of the gospel, that they have to be, some element. Because it's truth that sparks passion. It's truth that ignites devotion. However, to accept the gift of unity in Christ, to accept the death of hatred, I believe that both sides have to let go of their piece of truth. And I do believe that they have a piece of truth. But we have been united into, and we have access to the whole truth. This piece of truth might be just what we understand. It might be what we're comfortable with. It might be what we identify with. But we have the opportunity to accept identity as one in Christ. Verse 18. And now, because we are united in Christ, we both have equal and direct access in the realm of the Holy Spirit to come before the Father. So you are not foreigners or guests, but rather you are children of the city of the Holy Ones. With all the rights as family members of the household of God, you are rising like the perfectly fitted stones of the temple, and your lives are being built up together upon the ideal foundation laid by the apostles and prophets. And best of all, you are connected to the head cornerstone of the building, the anointed one, Jesus Christ himself. If we let go of our piece of truth, we can be ushered into Christ's fullness of truth. Both parties, both entities, both sides of whatever thing you're thinking about, both have to be surrendered and be made into something new. The Black Lives Matter movement can't win over All Lives Matter. All Lives Matter can't win over Black Lives Matter. But they can both be made into something new. Our lives are being built up together. We have a promise in the hope of Jesus Christ that both groups can be made one. They have been made one. We have a promise that we have all the same access to God. Verse 21. This entire building is under construction and is continually growing under his supervision until it rises up, completed as the holy temple of the Lord himself. This means that God is transforming each one of you into the holy of holies, his dwelling place, through the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. We get to end with a really great encouragement today. We are being built up together, but we are also under construction. This truth that we can be made whole, that there is a whole truth we're invited into, it is being developed in us. That means we have space to wrestle and ask questions. It means that there's space to be frustrated and confused. We have space and we have time for these truths to become part of our worldview. We are being transformed into his dwelling place. What an honor we hold, and what a joyful promise we have been given. We have space to practice. We have space to get better. We have space to grow in our unity as he transforms us. God's hope is that big. God's peace is that big. It's big enough for generations of hate. It's big enough for my hate. I'm going to end with a verse from Philippians. This is another letter that Paul has written to the church in Philippi. And this verse has become a mantra for my leadership training school students. It's something I believe for myself, and this morning it's something I'm believing for you. This is Philippians 1:6 in the Message version. There has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish on the very day Christ Jesus appears. There's a hope. You have a hope that he will finish this great work. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your work on the cross. Thank you that it transformed our relationship and our access to you, and it transformed our relationship and our reconciliation and our opportunity to be united as one body in Christ. Lord, will you wash over us with the peace that you promised as we continue to wrestle out these ideals, wrestle out these virtues? God, will you show us that it doesn't have to be fixed by tomorrow, but that you are transforming us into your dwelling place little by little and bit by bit. God, thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you've accomplished. In your name, amen. Thanks, guys. Have a great week.